You know, we have Easter coming, but did you know that today and yesterday and today is actually a special day in Jewish holiday? And that day is actually the Purim, the holiday of the Purim. So in yesterday and today, the Jewish people, in fact, I received an email from Walmart where I worked. There's a Jewish employee at Walmart. They were saying on Purim, what they do is it's a day. It's like a Halloween for kids, where the kids dress up, act out the story of the Book of Esther, and then the candies are in the shape of the ears of the Haman. They actually call it a hamiki or something. The candy, the dessert, where you know you're supposed to eat the bad guy, and the kids are playing, and it's not a coincidence that. Think the Passover or the Easter are only a few weeks apart from the Book of Esther's Purim, because the plan was for the evil Haman to destroy the Jewish people, and what they threw the lot and the lot they allocated at the beginning of the year, so it coincides with, very closely connected to Passover. So the reason I'm saying this is. What we are lacking here today's day and age is that we need to know that history is everywhere around us. So as we are approaching Good Friday and Easter, I consider today's sermon, because this time we're mostly doing prayer and liturgies, I want today's sermon to be a preparation for that. In fact, this is probably, I would say, my version of what will be a Good Friday sermon, what will be important for us to consider. So I chose today's sermon to be titled Facing the Last Enemy. And as one of the good questions that the young kid has always asked is, you know, as you read Genesis, as you start with the beginning of the narrative of the Bible, you'll always have this wondering in your mind, if God knew Adam would sin, would fall from the perfect status when he was created, why did God allow him to fall? Why the tree of knowing good and evil? Didn't Adam know that before he fall? Didn't he have a God as a perfect standard without having to, you know, establish his own? And if Adam hadn't fall, we wouldn't have to die, because death was introduced by God as a judgment for Adam's fall. The book starts, the book of Genesis tells us that death came through Adam. When Adam and Eve disobeyed God, death is a judgment. So if God knew that would happen, why did God allow that to happen? Wouldn't it be better if Adam didn't fall? Wouldn't it be better if the whole world history is changed, where we are living happily singing hymns in heaven? Well, I think the short answer, or the most important key point, is this. God thinks it's better. God thinks it's better to allow that happen, to display his love, his mercy, his grace, and his holiness, and because he has a plan A in the very beginning. So his glory must be shown by showing that, and because he's God. So as we are getting into the topic of death, facing death as the last enemy, I want you to set the tone here, is that death came in because God allows that to happen, because he must be glorified. Without allowing history to fall as it is, how do we know God is gracious and merciful? How do we know that God is a just and righteous? How do we know that he loves us so much that he sent us his own son to die on the cross? So God the Father did not die on the cross, but God the Son. But God the Father sent his son so that he may be glorified and we are saved. So let's have a word of prayer as we delve into this heavy topic. But I want also to be cheerful and encouraging, because as we are preparing for Good Friday. Dear Lord, thank you for giving us a time to meditate on your facing the last enemy through the John 11. And help us to see your compassion. Help us to see your love for us and for the Father's glory. Help us to be moved and to be touched by your Holy Spirit so that we may learn to live a life that is honoring you, a life that cares for those around us, especially consider each other's eternal faith. Thank you, Lord. Open our eyes as your word is opened. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So a few facts about death. I think we are just past the pandemic for maybe a year or so. We have been reopened, maybe more than that, okay? So in pandemic, what happened is people know that, did you know that there are a lot of death around us? But did you know that in some other countries where the death tolls are manipulated? The main thing for me was really sad was that understanding, my brother told me painfully that in the pandemic time, you have to pay extra to have your loved one's body burned at the nearby mortuary. And then if you want even to be, that extra is a huge amount of sum, actually maybe a year, a whole year salary. And then if you can't afford that, your loved ones will shipped to outside the city where they're just burning together and then distribute the ashes. So what is sad to me is that the dignity of a human being has been trampled upon. And the Bible is very clear on death, because death, as the pandemic has reminded us again, I mean, this is why did God allow pandemic to happen? I think one of the things God allowed pandemic to happen is to remind us we are just human beings. And death is something we do not look forward to, but we must face. So a few facts before we get into John 11, how Jesus faced death and prepared us to face the last enemy. So first of all, death is not part of the original creation. Adam and Eve were not created to die. They were created to have a fellowship, to live and enjoy God's presence. And the second fact is that God created Adam and Eve to be a living being with body and soul, so that it's not like human beings can exist without body. Human beings can have a soul and body, but the both of which must be united in order to enjoy fellowship with God. And death separate that. Death is the judgment on that. So the number three is that death is the penalty of sin. And death comes to everyone. If you think about the whole history of the Bible, the history of the salvation, no one can escape death. What happens is the rebellion that Adam introduced affects all his descendants, from Adam and Eve and all the way to us. There's no one who are dead and came back again. And even for Jesus, he has to go through death, but not for his sin, but for our sin. And that's the third one. The fourth one, death is universal. Whether you are old, whether you are Chinese, whether you are American, it doesn't matter what language you speak, it doesn't matter what race you belong, and it doesn't matter what time you were born. So I think Pastor Ben asked us in one of those, we had an Elder Deacon Board retreat, and we had a question that Pastor Ben asked us, like, you need to tell your friend or your group people in your group, which century you'd rather be born at? I was like, where I was rather be born at? So my answer was, I'd rather be born maybe around Martin Luther's time, 16th century. Okay, but come to think of it, after I went back to my house and enjoy all the modern toiletries and all that, I think about it, and I was reading biographies of Martin Luther, and I was like, actually, I still want to be born in today's time, right? Because at that day and age, they don't have the sewerage system, right? I was visiting the city of Pompeii, the leftover, in Italy. The whole street, they said all the sewerage, all the stinky thing comes into the city's street, and they have to have a like a crossroad where they have stones on the road where you can have to cross on top, because when the rain comes, the sewage, you know, it's basically odorous, really, really. I can't even describe it, but you don't want to describe it. Think about open sewage on the streets in the city of Pompeii. So I'd rather still be born today, in today's age. But whether you want to be born now or past, you always die. You will die. So death is universal in scope. And last, death is cosmic in the reach. What does that mean compared with number four? I think the whole thing is that human death, the sin-induced death, affects a whole creation. The Bible tells us the whole creation is groaning under the power of death. So if you want the whole, if you want to see a green earth, you want to see animal rejoicing without having to die, you have to look forward to the new heaven and new earth. So when we, this is just a baseline. Let's go into the story of Nazareth, of Jesus and facing Lazarus, raising Lazarus. And I want to read the story and go through some quick point about the how Jesus, what gets glorified when he faced death in this way. Now a certain man was sick. Lazarus from Bethany, this village of Mary and her sister Martha. And it was the Mary who anointed Jesus with perfume and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. So the sister sent to him saying, "Lord, behold, he whom you love is sick." But when Jesus heard this, he said, "This sickness is not to end in death, but is for the glory of God, so that the Son of Man may be glorified by it." Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that he was sick, he then stayed 2 days in the place where he was. Then after he said to the disciple, "Let's go to Judea again." In this story, or in this narrative, is full of surprises. I think one of the first thing is someone Jesus loved was facing sickness and death. And in pandemic, I don't know of you, I have faced 2 deaths in the family. The grandparents, Janet's grandparents. And it's really, you know, when you have someone in your family facing death and they are at their old age, it, even though you know, people in Chinese, they said if you die after 80 or 90, you are having more happy death because you have lived long enough. But no, it doesn't, even though it's a tradition, but it's not like that. You lose someone you love. You know, I just saw the liveliness of Grandpa, move. I was like, it really saddens my heart. Regardless, I know he has lived a long life and that he knows the Lord. Still, it's sad. So Jesus loved Lazarus. In fact, the Bible tells us that the two sisters, Martha and Mary, and Lazarus had a very close relationship with Jesus. But what's surprise here is that Jesus heard the news and delayed. So that's a surprise, because when you hear someone sick, someone you love that's sick, you want to rush to that someone's place, right? But he stayed 2 days longer, and he actually told his disciples. So first of all, he hasn't talked to his disciple yet, but he told his disciple, "Let's go and to Judea again," and we can see something later. Why did he do that? Well, he said it's not to be ending death. The disciple said to him, "Now listen to the exchange, Rabbi. The Jews were just now seeking to stone you, and are you going there again?" Jesus answered, "Are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble, because he sees the light of this world. But if anyone walks in the night, he stumbles, because the light is not in him." He said these things, and after he said to them, "Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I go so that I may awaken him. The disciples then said to him, Lord, if he has fallen asleep, he will be saved from his sickness. Now Jesus has spoken of his death, but they thought that he was speaking of the actual sleep. So Jesus then said to them plainly, Lazarus is dead, and I am glad for your sakes that I was not there, so that you may believe, but let us go to him. Therefore Thomas, who is called Didymus, said to his fellow disciples, let us also go, so that we may die with him. So this is before Jesus went on his trip, he had a very interesting exchange with his disciples. His disciples said, Lord, you cannot go back again. It means Jesus has just been there, but because there are people who are trying to kill you, okay? That's the context, because this is the last time he's going to Jerusalem. In fact, later he will be dying in Jerusalem. So Jesus said, use a parable to describe light at the night. Actually, in this parable, it's very important to know that Jesus referred himself to be the light, because the darkness that overshadowed the story is the death of Lazarus, which every human being are under the spell of this night. So even though we are living here in the daylight, but we know none of us can escape death. We know that it's coming. It's just a matter of time. It's counting down. And for some of us, it's God knows the hours we will live. So Jesus used a parable to indicate the reason he is going back there is that he wants to be, he is the light, and he wants to show his glory through the resurrection of Lazarus. And then he has a very interesting exchange. The disciple asked him, he said Lazarus is asleep, and he's there to awaken him. You know, when we got sick, what happens? Usually, if it's not serious sickness, we just take more sleep. Like I was, a few days ago, I was under the weather, I have a sore throat. I do a Google search. What do you do when you have a sore throat? And actually, the advice is sleep. Have more sleep, drink water, rest. Rest is the best medicine. I think the disciple knows that 2,000 years ago. They said, hey, you don't have to go there. He's asleep. Sleep will recover him. And Jesus said, okay, let me tell you plainly. He's dead. And we should go there. And I don't know whether if your disciple at that time was like, the story is very interesting. Disciple must think, if you knew he were dead, why did you wait two more days? Okay? And Jesus says something, I'm glad for your sake. I was not there. This is odd. It's like God forbid, if someone is close to me is very sick, and I would say, hey, it's for your reason I stay here two more days until that guy dies, and that guy I love dies. What? So when Jesus came, Jesus moved with his disciple. When Jesus came, he found that he already had been in the tomb for 4 days. Who is he? The first he is Jesus. The second he is Lazarus. Now Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 15 stadia away. And many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to counsel them about their brother. Martha, therefore, when she heard that Jesus was coming, went to meet him. But Mary was sitting in the house. Martha then said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. And even now I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Martha said to him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live, even if he dies. And everyone who lives and believes in me will never die, ever. Do you believe this? She said to him, yes, Lord, I have believed that you are the Christ, the Son of God, the one who comes into the world. And when she had said this, she went away and called Mary, her sister, saying secretly, the teacher is here and is calling for you. And when she heard it, she got up quickly and was coming to him. The whole drama goes in a very interesting way. We have more surprises here. We have Jesus' announcement, and we have Jesus' question, and we have Martha's answer. So first of all, why 4 days in the tomb? So it tells us, first of all, Jesus waited 2 extra days, and the day, and it took him 2 days to get back. So by the time he's back, Lazarus has been in the tomb for 4 days. Why the delay? Not only for, like, say, if we can say, I have something urgent to do. Like this time, my dad was sick, and I had something urgent to do, so I have to delay my ticket. But why 4 days? I think the key thing is here, you have to understand, is that there is, I mean, other than Christianity, who face death in a very different biblical way, most of the other religions, when you have people who are dead, they usually wait longer. Because they could be that there was very few cases, the legend was that the spirit will hover over the body, try to re-enter. And it's not until like 2 or 3 days later the spirit find no way of getting back in the body to live again that the spirit will depart. So in that day, and that's the same even in today in a lot of religion or in a lot of urban legends. So what Jesus was doing was to ensure Lazarus is dead in everyone's understanding of that day. So in another word, there's a preacher who preaches this message, and he actually says, he said, after he preached this delay of Jesus, he came down, and one of the old elder lady from church told him, that's what actually what happened for her grandpa, where they put, he was dead, diagnosed by the doctors dead. And within 2 or 3 days, they put him in a coffin, and they were carrying him all the way to the grave. And on the grave, they heard a knock in the coffin. His grandpa came back. Her grandpa came back. So 4 days, that goes above and beyond 3 days. So what Jesus was trying to do is that he's doing all this for the glory of God. He's doing all this so that his name be exalted. You see, what Jesus asked Martha, do you believe your brother? When he first came to Martha, he said, your brother will rise again. He didn't say, hey, Martha, don't worry. Or Martha, take it easy. Or let me cry with you. No, his announcement is your brother will rise again. Martha actually didn't get it. Martha is very orthodox. She is the orthodox Jew. She said, I know he will rise again in the last day. So Martha was thinking, hey, Jesus, I believe that he will rise again. But he's dead now. He's dead now. So what? She didn't blame Jesus. But one thing she did say is that, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have been dead. So he felt that, she probably didn't know that Jesus delayed 2 days. But she might know, actually. Let me read. Because she sent a messenger to Jesus. And Jesus came back 4 days after Lazarus was dead. So in her mind, she was not blaming Jesus. But she thought maybe Jesus was delayed for some other reason. But if Jesus had been here fast enough, given his power to heal and to resurrect other people, he can heal, not resurrect, given his power to heal others, he can heal not Lazarus. And Jesus here is very, again, give us another surprise. Jesus said, let me do it. No, he paused here. He said, he redirects Martha's attention to himself. And that's very odd. Why? Because he said, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will never die. Do you believe that? This is as I preached several months ago here, this is the verse I asked to put on the grandpa's tombstone, and my father-in-law used that verse as well. He who live and believe in Jesus will never die, ever. Do you believe in that? So Martha still didn't get it. Martha, I think she was like in a rush because remember, these are people who are rich and they have a lot of relatives visiting them for the death of Lazarus. And that Lazarus has been in the tomb. There are people who are comforting the sisters and Mary and Martha and the family. So Martha said, well, I believe you are the Messiah. But Martha didn't understand what Jesus meant, said, I am the resurrection and the life. Do you believe that? Martha didn't expect a resurrection. Martha was just saying, I believe you are the Messiah. And she went for her sister. And look at what the sister, what an exchange of Mary and Jesus. Now, Jesus had not yet come to the village, but was still in the place where Martha met him. Then the Jews who were with her in the house and consoling her, when she saw that Mary rose up quickly and went out, they followed her, thinking that she was going to the tomb to cry there. Therefore, when Mary came where Jesus was, she saw him and fell at his feet, saying to him, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. What's interesting here is that you have many more people coming because Mary rose up and came. They thought Jesus would, they didn't know that Jesus was here. But Mary knew because Martha told her to get her. Why do we have so many people? Well, if you have been to any weddings, non-Christian weddings, you will know that there is a tradition in the family in some traditions, you have people crying. You have people who are wailing. I don't know, I can understand why they're wailing, but in Jewish tradition, what happens is that for a rich family, even for a poor family, you hire professional wailers or professional people to cry in that setting, to give a sense of solemnness, to give a sense of when you have a professional wailer, you may not have to cry as hard. I think the key is this: is to face the fact that the death is serious. Death is not something to be joked about, and to have a sympathy or compassion. The wailer will build up the atmosphere for people to comfort the relatives. And in fact, they said the custom is that if the wailer notices, he doesn't cry, she doesn't cry all the time, usually hire multiple wailers if they're rich, they will observe the atmosphere. If someone was like reconnecting and joking and start laughing in a sad situation, the wailer will actually cry out again and set a tone. Let's be crying. Let's not joke around in a funeral. So, but Mary had the same question. Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. She did not try to blame Jesus, but she had the same sadness when facing death. So where is Jesus? How does Jesus prepare us to face death? What does Jesus do when he saw the death? When Jesus therefore saw her crying and the Jewish came to her also crying, he was deeply moved in spirit and was troubled. And said, where have you laid him? They said to him, Lord, come and see. Jesus wept. So the Jews were saying, see how he loved him. But some of them said, hey, could not this man who opened the eyes of the blind man have kept this man also from dying? So Jesus, again, being deeply moved within, came to the tomb. So Jesus is coming to the tomb. A few key words we want to highlight. The Bible told us, the English translation said something about deeply moved in spirit and was troubled. As I was studying this, one of the Bible scholars, Carson, D.A. Carson, said, he went through the translation, he was not satisfied with translation. He went to the German translation and French. He said in that translation, it's not deeply troubled alone. Deeply troubled is correct. Somewhat correct. It's actually when Jesus saw the crying of people, he was in outrage. He has anger, and he also wept. When you are, when Jesus faced that, there, he, so what his anger is at? And R.C. Sproul, my favorite teacher, he said, this is not at the people. He was looking at the effects of death on every human being. His loved one, Lazarus, and his loved one's relatives, Mary and Martha. Death is the last enemy he's facing. He wept. He's angry at death. The brokenheartedness death brought to his friend. Even though he knew, remember, he knew, he can bring Lazarus back to life. And he's going to do that. But it's not like if you knew something happened, you are not living in it. Jesus is fully human. He's truly man. He is sad and he's angry at death. He's sad for his friend. So now it was a cave. A stone was lying against it. Jesus said, remove the stone. Martha, the sister of the deceased, said to him, Lord, by this time he stinks or he smells, for he has been dead for 4 days. Jesus said to her, did I not say to you that if you believe, you will see the glory of God? So they removed the stone. Then Jesus raised his eyes and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me, and I knew that you always hear me. But because of the crowd standing around, I said this, so that they may believe that you sent me. Oh, when he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. The man who had died came forth, bound hand and foot with wrappings, and his face was wrapped around with a cloth. It's like a mummy jumping, right? Jesus said to him, to them, unbind him and let him go. And therefore, many of the Jews who came to Mary and saw what he had done believed him. What happened? When facing the last enemy, Jesus wants us to know one real thing. He did not do this alone. The Father who sent him is the one who has also planned these things. And so his Son will glorify the Father by the Son being glorified. The reality check is this. If you have been dead for 4 days, what happens? If today, the modern medicine, as I mentioned, I'd rather be born today than 16th century where they have no toilets. What happens is when you have to bring the dead body with professional care, they will actually, you know, use all kind of chemicals to preserve the body. For what? For maybe an open casket of the funeral. But if you have been put into the grave for 4 days without any modern medication or modern chemicals, he or she will stink. That's what happens. But so that's what Martha is saying, hey, Lord, why? You know, don't do this because, you know, be realistic. She did not understand what Jesus was telling her. Jesus was announcing to her that Lazarus will rise again, not in the future, which will happen, but right away in the day when Jesus will raise him. So Martha, Jesus insisted, you want to see you need to see the glory of God. Then he moved the stone. The people moved the stone. And he had this public prayer. Prayer is not public prayer. Jesus wants us to know he was doing the will of the Father. And he announced, Lazarus, come forth. And you have probably heard this story many times, but it's worth repeating in that if he has called anything other people's name or has no name specified to it, maybe the whole tomb, all the tombs will open up. People will come back. So what does this tell us when Jesus was facing death? What we want to know is this. Whenever there's a blessing announced to us, and one of the most famous blessings in the Old Testament is this. The Yahweh, or God, bless you and keep you. Yahweh make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. Yahweh lift up his face on you and give you peace. You see this blessing? And you see Jesus wept and Jesus angry, even though he knew that he will be killing the last enemy death. What does this tell you? This tells you this. What the whole blessings, the whole hope, everything that Christian hope on is centered on Jesus' death on the cross and resurrection. Jesus was telling us the only way God blesses us, or the only way that he can raise Lazarus from the death, is because he has to go in death. He has to be on the cross a few days later. And he has to obey God to the end in order so that the power that bring Lazarus back is also the same power that save us. It's also the same power by the Holy Spirit that Jesus will come back alive. So every blessing we have are received from the curse of Jesus, the curse that God put on his son when Jesus was going to be nailed on the cross. And that's why there's no one else who can do that. If any of, say, the great men of the past go to Lazarus' grave and say, "Lazarus, come forth," no one will listen to. Lazarus will not come forth. Only the one who is taking on the power of sin on himself, taking on the curse of sin on himself, has the power to bring that Lazarus back, and has the power to bless us. That's the blessing we receive. That's eternal blessing. So in the Westminster Confession of Faith, we saw this. I like to read this about the death taught in the Bible. "The bodies of men after death return to dust and see corruption, but their souls, which neither die nor sleep, have an immortal subsistence, immediately return to God who give them. The souls of the righteous, being then made perfect in holiness, are received into the highest heavens, where they behold the face of God in light and glory, waiting for the full redemption of their bodies. And the souls of the wicked are cast into hell, where they remain in torments and utter darkness, reserved to the judgment of the great day." Jesus brought Lazarus back, and when he was facing death, he was angry and he wept. But he knew that Lazarus will die again, but Lazarus will also rise again. Jesus is the one who have the guarantee for this teaching right here, which is the righteous will be made perfect, and their soul will be beholding the face of God. But the wicked, at the separation of the body and soul, their soul will be cast into hell, waiting for the great judgment of great day. And that, understanding that and believing that, help us to face the trouble of life. Is there any trouble in this life that's worse than facing hell? Is there any trouble that's worse than that? I don't know. I mean, for me, as I mentioned many times, before I was working, it's my grades, or potential, drop of grades that hurts my future career. But for us, as a middle-aged man, that growing belly, what's the other thing that worries me most? Could be jobs, right? And I just recently talked to a brother of mine. I haven't seen him for 5 years. He told me, he was facing challenges, laid off, and he had to get to a different company. And I told him, same here. I got into 2 startups during pandemic, one still going, but laid me off, and the other one went under. It could be worse, right? But anything worse than that? Well, the worst thing is this. The worst thing is death. And the death of the body and soul separation signifies the eternal death. There's a second death. So that's what I want to encourage you, because by meditating on death, by trusting in Jesus, any of the life troubles, again, it will not go away, put it this way. I don't want to like the white paint the wall. If you do lose your job, my hair loss during the pandemic is probably because of some of the stress of that as well. It doesn't go away immediately, but it will soften the blow. You will meditate, and you will come to see the love of Jesus, love of God through Jesus. And that will give you courage, because your life or our life, we are not measured by our worldly success. We are never measured by our worldly success. We are measured by whether we have trusted, hold on to, and follow Christ in his holiness and righteousness. So Christ is our only hope in life and in death. Why do we say that all the time? Why do we have a song called Christ, Our Hope in Life and Death? Because in life and death, the whole spectrum of human being are covered. Whether we are losing jobs, whether we have a bad, like a college I want to get in, didn't accept me. All that is covered. It's covered because we have our Lord Jesus, his perfect righteousness, that actually just give us the ability to, we are justified before God. Because when God sees us, he's not seeing a sinful Elder David that has all the weakness, all the imperfection, all the forgetfulness and sinfulness. No, he's seeing the perfect righteousness of Jesus covering me. Also, in Jesus' death, he made the perfect sacrifice. The perfect sacrifice that covers the judgment that I would receive if I don't trust Jesus. And in Jesus' resurrection, we have life. So even though you may, as I mentioned, even though you may have lost your job, but, you still have savings, you still can enjoy good food, you still have family and friends around you to pray for you, you still have hope that when you lie down, usually God allows us to rise up again, right? We don't say at this day and age, we say, oh, I lie down, I don't know whether I will wake up tomorrow. Well, most time we wake up tomorrow, right? So we have the life of Jesus that given, instilled in us to live another day, to live by faith, and to live with hope. So facing the last enemy is so important, in that I want to come to this one, the death of death. I like today's songs. One of the first, I think the first one has a stanza about death. Death of death. This is where I got in Revelation. Let's meditate on this passage. John, Apostle John, said, he saw a great white throne and him who sits on it. And from the presence, his presence, earth and heaven fled away, and no place was found for them. Then I saw the dead, the great and the small, everyone, standing before the throne. And the dead were judged from the things were written in the books according to their deeds. You see, everyone is judged by their deeds. But, and the sea will give up the dead who were in it. And the death and Hades gave up the dead who were in them. So whether you are buried with bones still there, which, the grandparents were, but I think there are other, like my mother, she was burned to ashes. But the earth or the Hades will give up the dead. They will all rise up, bodily resurrected. But they were judged, every one of them. Death and hate. See, after the judgment of human being, what happens? This is interesting. Death and Hades, or hell, were thrown into the lake of fire. Death is defeated. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. This is the second death, the lake of fire. So, what does this tell us? What this tells us is that when we trust in Jesus, when we have Him as Lord and Savior, our value and our identity, as well as our hope and our whole human being, can have the assurance we are not going to be thrown into the lake of fire. And not only that, it gives us the power to live today, because this death does not have the last word on you or me, even though we are going to face death no matter what, right? Because we are all going to die. But death for believers is a gate into heaven. We are immediately, as we were reading the Westminster Confession, to have summarized the Bible biblical teaching to us, we were immediately brought to the presence of the Lord in righteousness, in love, in holiness. We will be perfected in our soul, so our soul will never sin again. So the Bible celebrates the saints' death. It said it's a good thing that the saints that died, because we know they will be brought in the presence of God. So the death of death, it gives us, this is the worst. This is the worst, to be thrown into a lake of fire like death himself. It's death itself. But we have a hope. So how do we prepare for death? Well, I want to say the best way you prepare for death is to come to church, is to hear the word preached to you. Is to hear the word preached to you. I know there are sisters here who are also facing death. But when you have the word preached to you and you know the Lord is the Lord of living and the Lord of the dead, He's ruling over death. When you come here and worship, they say, what's worship like? I just want to correct a few misunderstandings. Worship is not like coming to a TED talk show. The biblical understanding of worship is this. The biblical understanding of worship, one of the key elements is that worship is like going into Noah's ark to be enjoyed with those who trust in Christ, who are hiding in Christ, like in the ark, protected from the destruction of the death and water outside them. Death is happening everywhere. Death is happening outside the ark. And Noah's family observed the death. And all those people they had knew before probably were throwing around in the water and they don't want to come into the ark. Worship is like that. Worship is that we are hiding in Christ. We are listening to the word preached so that when we go out, we can spread the good news of salvation. That prepares to face death. If you come and listen to the word will teach us how to live, how to face life and death. The second part of it is commune with God in Christ. What does that mean? That's too abstract. I think the short answer is fight sin. Don't let sin rule over you. If you are fighting sin, that means you're alive in Christ. If sin becomes something like, oh, no big deal, Jesus will forgive me anyway. Jesus wants me to be happy. So if I sin, you know, he still wants me to be happy. No, that means you're not alive in Christ. Fight sin. You know what sin is. The Bible is rich about that. Fellowship with Christ's people. Fellowship with Christ's people. How do we fellowship? Do good works. I see, you know, Friday night, the fellowships. After having the Friday night meal here, I went to the education building, and I smell another, like, Hongshan牛肉面, like, you know, beef noodle. I was like, oh, this is great. You know, this is the good works doing to the saints. That's awesome. That means we are alive in Christ. We care about God's people. And number four, hold this world loosely. What does it mean to hold this world loosely? Again, I'm saying this because I'm saying this to myself. Don't let the value of the world drive your emotion up and down. I agree, it affects you. Like, you know, everyone gets into good college. I didn't. Everyone, you know, get a fan job. No, it's not fan anymore, like F-A-A-N-G, right? I don't. No, don't let that affect you, even though it does affect you, okay? But tell you the gospel. What's my identity? Who will judge me? Who will ultimately reward me? Not the fan company, not your parents or the high, you know, the famous colleges. No. Who? Your Lord Jesus Christ. Are you good to, are you faithful? Are you loving to him? And of course, this is not an exchange, like, you know, only if I love God, God will reward me. No, no, that's a different matter. I'm not going in depth here. But hold this word loosely by holding to Jesus tightly. Think often of heaven. I think this is a good ending here. Think often of heaven. Do you know what heaven is? Did you know that we don't go up to heaven? Did you know that? Heaven comes down. Read Revelation. Heaven comes down. Think of heaven more often. What would you talk about to Pastor Ben when you saw him in heaven? Oh, Pastor Ben, sorry, I don't feel like I have done anything. You told me to preach the gospel. You told me to share the good news. I hesitate a lot. Well, I wish I had done more. Think of often of heaven. Biblically, again, don't read a lot of Jesus calling books. That's not good. Read the Bible about what heaven is about, okay? Not biblically. Don't go astray. So I want to end this. What is our only comfort in life and death? That I'm not on my own. I belong, body and soul, to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. Jesus has prepared me to face death because he has gone into death for me, and even though I will die, but I trust that my death will end up as a gate to heaven. And in this life, he watches over me. Not a hair can fall from my head. So even we have the spots, God allow all this to happen. Without the will of my Father in heaven. In fact, all things must work together for my salvation, because I belong to him, Christ, his Holy Spirit will assure me of the eternal life and makes me wholeheartedly willing and ready from now on to live for him. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for giving us the comfort in Jesus facing the death. Jesus was angry. Jesus was sad. Just as when we face death, we should be angry like Jesus. But we can do nothing about it. But we trust our Lord Jesus, who has gone into death for us. Because so that we, as we are facing death, we know when we trust in the work of Jesus, the person and the work of Jesus, we will no longer be afraid. We will be still fearful, but the fear will turn into joy when we enter death as believers. Because when we enter death, it's a gate to have eternal happiness with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Lord, help us to prepare for death actively, solemnly, and always ready to share the good news. Help us to face death, because this is the last enemy that you, our Lord, have destroyed. And we will never know how to live in our current life until we are ready to die. Lord, bless this church. Bless every young people here, young and old, when we hear the good news that we are ready to face life and death because our life is hidden in you, in Christ. Thank you, Lord. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.